Ephesians. Before we move on, I wanted to move on, but I kind of felt like shouldn't move on. There's a few things that we need to get settled before we move on, and there are things that Paul tries to get settled before he moves on, and he seems to, as the Holy Spirit guides him, write this with an incredible purpose in mind, and that is to settle us in what God has accomplished before he begins to describe to us what our response to that should be. Now, you know that in 4:1, he begins to say that we should walk worthy of the vocation that we've been called to as sons and daughters of God. But he doesn't tell us how to walk until he tells us in these first three chapters what God has accomplished on our behalf. Again, Watchman Nee's little paperback, which is wonderful on Ephesians, is called Sit, Walk, Stand. Because he says God takes the time to first make sure that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. And it says that here in chapter 1 that Christ is ascended far above all principality and power and is seated there. And in chapter 2 it says we're seated there with him, remarkably enough. Then in chapter 4 it begins walk worthy of the vocation. That's where our walking comes in. And finally in chapter 6 when it comes to warfare we're told to stand. So he calls his little overview of the book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And I think before we move on, we need to settle some things about our sitting, our resting in Christ, and realizing what he's accomplished. And the first thing that we need to settle is our past. Now, if you knew I was going to talk about your past, you probably wouldn't have come this morning. But the first thing we need to settle is your past. We called your parents this week. They gave us a detailed description of what you were like. The second thing we want to settle is your present. Your wife gave us that information. And the third thing we want to settle is your future. And all three of them are settled here in chapter 1. Now, last week we read down to verse 6. Let's begin in verse 3 and read to 6 again, and we'll start there. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You'll take notice several times in this first chapter, his good pleasure, his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And really, by the time Paul gets us there, the verse 6 and 7, we have a redemption through his blood and so forth. He's hoping to settle your past, to bring you to that point where you're okay, you're settled. Not only in your past, if you're 16, 20, 30, 40 years old, he goes back to before the foundation of the world. He really settled your past. He settled your past before you knew about your past. So he's telling us here that we were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, and that in that program there was God's redemption, God's salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And he's telling us in regards to our past that it's settled. In fact, he makes a remarkable statement that we're accepted in the beloved. Now again, 27 times in the book you'll hear in Christ, in him, through Christ, in Christ, with Christ. But here he addresses Jesus Christ as the beloved, that we are accepted, past tense, in the beloved. And it was a term, of course, that Jesus Christ took to himself. It was a term that the Father gave to him as he came to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. The voice that spoke from heaven said, This is my beloved Son. And there's the term, in whom I am well pleased. He was the beloved Son of the Father. Again on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter had an outbreak of foot and mouth disease, and God the Father had to speak from heaven and tell him to settle down. The only human that ever lived that was rebuked directly by God the Father. God the Son didn't seem sufficient for Peter. And he says, This is my beloved Son, again, and hear ye him. Jesus took the term to himself as he tells the parable of the wicked husbandman and how that the owner of the vineyard had sent his servants and that they killed some and persecuted others. And finally, the owner of the vineyard thought, Let me send my own beloved Son. And Jesus ascribed that title to himself. And the love that's between the Father and the Son is an eternal love. It's a love without beginning. It's a love without end. In fact, the first time the word love is mentioned in the scripture again is in Genesis 22, where God says to Abraham, "Take now thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest," and so forth, "bring him to a mountain that I will tell thee of." And it's because all love, as we know love, is born out of father-son love. Father-son love has given birth to husband-wife love, wife-husband love, father-children love, children-father love, mother-children love, and so forth. All other forms of love that we understand between friends, whatever form of love it is, it's born out of father-son love, because the father and the son, before the foundations of the world, loved one another in that the Son willingly offered himself because he loved the Father. The Father sent the Son. The Spirit offered him. There was a transaction in love before the worlds were formed that gave reason to God allowing human history to roll out. If it wasn't for that love, there would have been no sense in any other love or in the existence of man. So all love is born out of Father-Son love, and it's there where Jesus Christ particularly is called the beloved of the Father. Now, remarkably here, it says you and I are accepted not in ourselves, but in the beloved. Very remarkable statement. In fact, if you'll turn to John 17, I just want you to turn there, the only place you'll have to turn this morning, besides back to Ephesians. If you'll turn to John 17, that's to the left, page 149. As Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, if you pick it up in verse 22, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me," and notice this, "and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now you got to sit around and think about that for a while. You can't just read that verse. That God the Father loves us the same way he loves the Son, which was an eternal love that was there before the worlds were formed. Because you and I now are accepted in the beloved. That settles our past. That's very important. When Christ died on the cross and said it is finished, he said tetelestai, paid in full. He paid the price, and because he paid the price for your sins, past, present, and future, none of you were born yet. It was a transaction that began before the worlds were formed. That those of us now come to Christ through faith alone are accepted in the beloved. Now, look, you got to settle that before we go on in Ephesians. I talk to some of you still struggling with things you did in your past. And believe me, this many people, we hear a variety of things, but the price has been paid in full. There isn't anything left to be paid in regards to your sin and forgiveness. The propitiation has been made in that God's wrath has been completely satisfied on your substitute. He poured out all of his wrath and his anger on Jesus Christ on the cross, not only for the sins you have committed, not only for the sins you may be involved in today as a believer, but also for the mistakes you're still going to make in the future. All of that was settled in Christ. And when you're shocked at what you do next week, remember, Jesus Christ knows your sins better than you do, because he was there. You get down on your knees, he'll say, "You're surprised? Wait till next week." He paid for all of them. So your past is settled in regards to the forgiveness of sin. It says it right there in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption." That's the purchase price of a slave to set him free. "Through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." So look, your past is settled. Let it be settled. Settle it once and for all. Tetelestai, paid in full. The price has been paid. And the price was sufficient for all the sins of humanity of every age. Now, that brings us to our present situation. And I think by and large, that's where most of us as Christians, we're willing to accept the the forgiveness and love of God, even though no one's ever loved us like that before. But in the present is where we struggle with ourselves. We want to see more spiritual progress than we see, or we can't believe we're still wrestling with a particular thing, or we can't believe we get bungled up in the world, or we can't believe this or that. Well, Paul deals with the present also as we come to verse 13. Speaking of Christ, he says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation. That's when you trusted, when you heard the good news. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, he's the Holy Spirit of promise in that he was the Holy Spirit that was promised, but he's the Holy Spirit of promise in that there's promise that comes with him as he moves in. Because it says here, not only was he the Spirit that was promised, that has to do with a new birth, but you were sealed when that took place. That sealing also has to do with the earnest, in verse 14, which is the earnest, or the down, I'll use down payments just so it's easy to identify. We'll talk about that. The earnest of our inheritance, notice the important word, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. So he says, in regards to your present circumstance is this. You can't settle down in this world. You can only settle up. And it's because you've been spoiled for this present world. And there isn't anything that will satisfy you now as God's child. He will not allow that to happen. No amount of money, no career change. And look, I believe, look, if you love to surf, God wants you to have a good surfboard. I'm not saying the guy, you know, whatever you're into, you know, God wants to bless us. But he never wants any of those things in and of themselves to become the object of our heart's desire. Because there is a purpose of God far and away above anything that we can imagine, and there was a foretaste of that when he sealed us. When we were saved, we were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Now that seal is important. It has to do with ownership. They understood in Ephesus in that day, it was the banking capital of Asia. They would seal a letter, or they would seal cargo. They would put a stamp on it, and that would have to do with ownership, first of all. It certainly would have to do with security. You weren't to touch anything that was sealed. You remember that the Pharisees, as they came to Pontius Pilate, said, you know, his disciples, Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead in 3 days, put a seal upon the tomb. Now, they weren't asking for them to take the rock and put epoxy on it and glue it in place. That's not the kind of seal. They were talking about a wax seal of Rome placed on the rock, because that seal, if that seal was broken, all of the soldiers, probably 16 of them that were on that guard, would be put to death. If that seal on that rock was broken and they know you did it but couldn't find you, they would go to your village and crucify every man, woman, and child in your village because you broke the seal. There was authority with that seal. It was a seal of ownership. It was a seal that ensured destination. That's very important. In Revelation chapter 20, as we hear of Satan bound by one angel, by the way, and cast into the abyss for 1,000 years, it says there was a seal placed then on that abyss that he couldn't break for 1,000 years. Same word, by the way, that's used here. So I'm tired of hearing all of this nonsense about what Satan's doing this to me, Satan's doing. You're sealed. God put the seal on you. And the enemy, I want to hear about what God's done. I want to hear about what he's accomplished. You don't have to be the promotion man for hell. You know what I mean? You're sealed with the Spirit. That has to do with ownership. It has to do with security. And it's not going to be broken because it's God's authority that stands behind it. Now, he says an interesting thing here, that that's the earnest of our inheritance until the purchased possession. The idea is it's the first installment, in a sense. It's not just a down payment or you know, like you put something on layaway. Christmas is coming. And the thing about layaway is you can change your mind and get your money back. God, this is different. God's not changing his mind and getting his money back. You know what I mean? It's the first installment of a much larger thing that's coming. It doesn't get returned in earnest. In fact, I like, if you go to Greece today, this particular word used for earnest here is the word engagement ring. Same word. I like that. Because that way we just don't feel like a piece of cargo that's getting shipped. You know what I mean? We're not just commerce. There's God's emotion is involved in this whole thing. And he tells us that he's the bridegroom and we're the bride. So your present situation is that you're ruined for this world. You may bungle around. You may make mistakes. You may blow it. Look, understand this. We tried to settle your past. This down payment, this first installment, is not in regards to forgiveness. That was taken care of. It's in regards to something that's still ahead of us. The past has been settled. The present is we're struggling because now as God's children, we're spoiled and there isn't anything in our present existence that really satisfies us. The only thing that really satisfies when we come, get on our knees, we get in his presence, we read his word, and there are those foreshadows of all that lies ahead of us as we sense his presence, as he makes his word alive to us, because we're sealed with the spirit of promise, which is the down payment, the first installment until the redemption of the purchased possession, until we realize the fullness of what's ahead. Now, he says in regards to that here, In regards, look, our past is secured, our present is secured because we're stamped. And that secures the fact that we'll reach destination without our ability to read the map. You know, an interesting thing about God's calling is this. If you turn away from it, now, all of you have a calling on your life. If you turn away from it, you backslide, then you end up frustrated, condemned. If you turn back to God's calling, then you end up frustrated because you don't get no information. But at least you're not backslidden. Because God's calling is just there every day. You wake up in the morning, it slaps you in the face, says good morning. You know, there's more. You know, people think, well, Joe's calling is to be a pastor. It ain't, because I ain't here and I don't feel like I've gotten there yet. It's like there's more. His calling has little to do with the importance we would put things on this level. There's way more ahead of us. Now, of course, we're fascinated with the future. That's why when you go through the checkout stand, you see those things. You know, 1997, Martians coming with baby born in 1943. You see those kind of tabloid headlines. You know, people are standing there, and, you know, you're glad if somebody's using a check that information's there for you to get a hold. Gene Dixon says this. You know, I mean, people are fascinated with the future. And in Christian bookstores, you walk in, and if you see books that say, you know, God's will for your life, where will you be with God in 5 years? I mean, you people buy those books because they want to know the blueprint so they can decide whether they're going to cooperate with it or not. If you know you're going to cooperate, what do you need to know the blueprint for? Just cooperate. He says down in verse 17 and 18, let's read that. Paul says, since I've heard of your faith, I cease not to give thanks and make mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now look, he says three things he wants us to realize about our future so that we can settle it. First of all, he wants us to understand the hope of our calling. Second of all, he wants us to understand what are the riches of God's inheritance in you. That second one's not your inheritance in the saints. It's his inheritance in the saints, which is a fascinating idea, almost unbelievable. And thirdly, he wants you to understand what is the great working of his power, which he demonstrated when he rose Christ from the dead. So three things he wants you to understand. First of all, the hope of your calling. Now, let me say this. In the Bible, when we talk about our hope as believers, it's not the kind of hope that worldly people have, because worldly people are saying, I hope I'm going to win the lottery. I hope I get the job. I hope this. Worldly hope is maybe this will happen. The blessed hope is not a maybe. It never has been a maybe. All of God's promises are yea and amen. We just call it our hope. It isn't something we're hoping for. It is our hope, the reality and the assurance that one day we will stand in his presence is the Christian hope, not something we're hoping will happen, something that we know will happen, so we're just hoping it's going to be today. Do you understand? It's different than worldly hope. It's not a maybe hope. It's a hope that's going to happen. So first he says, I want you to understand what's the hope of your calling. I mean, it's way beyond this present existence. God's desire for you is again, far and beyond above what's happening right now. And he says that's something evidently that we grow in, and it does not come by IQ, it does not come by diploma, it does not come by university, it comes by the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Christ, that we have to seek God, that is Holy Spirit. And Jesus said when he comes, he'll show you things to come. We've got to understand as we grow that our hope is a sure hope. Our future is secure. Now, if you're here this morning, I know you're all here this morning. I didn't finish. Most of you are here this morning. Let me correct myself. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ personally, we got three things on you. Our past is settled. Is yours? Is the sin issue dealt with in your life? Are you forgiven for everything you've ever done or ever will do? Our present is settled. We are en route under authority and ownership of God, and no one can break that process. And we have a future that's assured. Our future is settled. What is your hope? NAFTA? You don't know Christ this morning. What's your hope? You think they're going to get rid of nuclear bombs at a negotiating table? Ha! Come on, be honest. You think they're going to clear up the deficit? I don't have to do it again, do I? What's your hope? Do you think they're going to correct what's going on in a public school system with kids carrying guns? Look, I don't think we should ever turn away from trying, but I'm asking you what your hope is. Because it takes more faith to have the hope you do than it does to have the hope we do. In fact, if you hope in all those things, maybe you should see a doctor. His name's Jesus Christ. And again, he's the great physician because he doesn't bill. First of all, he says he wants us to realize what is the hope of our calling. Second of all, he wants us to realize through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in our heart, what is the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. The remarkable thing is there's something about glory that's not yet complete because we're not there. The angels sing as they worship God, but you know, their song is going to be different in some respect once we arrive. Angels, it says, desire to look into the things concerning the heirs of salvation. In other words, there's never been a savior for angels. There's never been a saved angel. Angels were created a fixed number at one day, and when angels sinned and rebelled against God, they all made their own decision. So there's no savior for them. The problem we have is Adam blew it, and here we are in this mess. And the Bible says because God is just and death has come to the whole race through one man, eternal life and forgiveness also comes to the whole race through one man. So there is for human beings a plan of salvation. The angels look at it, they don't understand it. So there's something that's missing in what they see and what they understand. There's something that's missing in regards to the expanses of the universe and the heavenly realms that won't be complete until we're there. There's a purpose in all of that in us being there. The Bible tells us one day we will shine like the stars of heaven. Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we might also be. And if he goes and prepares a place, he'll come and receive us again to himself. That place is not complete till we're there. There may be streets of gold. There may be walls of jewels. But the beauty of that place is the fellowship that takes place between the redeemed and the Redeemer. Because it would just be a ghost town without it. You know what I mean? So there's something there that is incomplete of God's glory that won't be realized till we are present. I mean, you can think on about this. Remarkably, it says that if we seek God and we pray, he'll begin to minister to us the riches of his inheritance in the saints. There's something that will add to his glory when we step into heaven. Well, now, of course, it'll be to his glory for any of us to make it there. And lastly, he says he wants us to understand it has something to do with the remarkable working of his power whereby he raised Christ from the dead, and that you and I were in Christ when that took place. In other words, somehow, as we look at the creation of the worlds, as we look at the parting of the Red Sea, as we look at the great miracles in the Bible and signs and wonders, none of them compare. They're all in the physical realm. None of them compare to the transaction of taking a human being and changing him into an eternal being, and the power that's demonstrated by the resurrection of Christ from the dead that will be effectual in our lives also. That is a greater demonstration of power because it's eternal than the things that we've seen and have been recorded in the scripture in the history of Israel and so forth. And it's interesting. I'll just throw this out for your own thinking. You know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus, when he was risen from the dead, said to the disciples, they had seen a ghost, they were scared to death. He said, "Touch me, does a spirit have flesh and bone?" Remember? So evidently flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and bone can. I find that very interesting because when God brought Eve to Adam, he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." I wonder what kind of an existence they had before the fall. They fellowshiped directly with God. It seems to me, as they were probably clothed in light, that they were able to step in and out of the physical realm and spiritual realm. And somehow, as man sinned, rather than having spirit drive, he has blood drive now. Was bound to the physical realm, and the life is in the blood. Maybe that's why in the sacrificial system the blood's always drained out. I don't know. Maybe that means when the rapture happens, 5 quarts of blood will be left everywhere on the ground to blow people's minds. Just throw it out. Just an interesting thought. But it says there's some incredible power working on our behalf whereby spirit drive will take over one day and will travel not only at the speed of light but much faster, I believe, at the speed of thought or at the spirit speed, whatever that is, made into his very image and likeness. The real Gray Away. The real Jenny Craig program. I pray this morning, if you don't know Christ, you need to check your heart. What about your past? What about your present? What about your future? Don't be insane. Accept Christ as your Savior. He's died to pay for your sins, to be your substitute, to do a transaction that you can't do, that you have nothing to contribute to. He's secured your present. If you come to him today, he will seal you with his Holy Spirit. And you will be en route, and that will never be interrupted. And as you are en route, if you seek him, he will begin to minister to you about things. The Bible says the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, it hasn't entered in the mind of man. Those are things that God has prepared for those who love him, and it says by his Spirit he will make those things known to us. Those of you struggling with guilt, your past is settled. Forgiveness is a dead issue. Performance could not get you in. and performance will not get you booted out. Acceptance. Sin does not send people to hell. Rejecting Jesus Christ sends people to hell. I know sin doesn't send people to hell because I'm a sinner and I'm going. What sends people to hell is rejecting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're a believer today, stop struggling with your past. Christ paid for it. It's gone. It's washed. It's cleansed. When the Father looks at you, he loves you the same way he loves Christ because you're in Christ. You're accepting the Beloved. The Father is not worried about you getting to destination because he has sealed you and given you the earnest of the inheritance, the first installment of a much greater thing you're going to experience. And he says you can seek him to have that revealed to you. Let's stand and pray.